Chronicles chapter 33. I want to complete a series of messages tonight that I have been preaching on the subject of seven confrontations with humility. I know that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but I believe there's times when we are confronted with an opportunity to humble ourselves before God. Some in the Bible have embraced that opportunity and humbled themselves. Others have rejected the opportunity to humble themselves and paid a horrific price. And as you know, behind me there's a wood plaque that says humility. That's been our theme for 2007. We've been talking about humility in general senses so far up to this point. Many messages I've preached on what humility can bring into your life, what humility is, and so on and so forth. But when you get to this unique book in the Old Testament of 2 Chronicles, there are seven stories where people were confronted with an opportunity to humble themselves. And some took the opportunity and were blessed. Others rejected and refused the opportunity to humble themselves and paid a horrific price. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride. And the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we've covered the first four stories. The first story was back in chapter 12, a deal with a king named Rehoboam, the fourth king of Israel, and how he reigned for 17 years, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and led Israel to forsake the law of God and led Israel thus into sin. 5 years into his reign of 17, God did something to correct him. And what God did was he stirred up an adversary, Shishak, the king of Egypt, and he sent him in the direction of Rehoboam, who was living at that time in Jerusalem. And he sent him with a few helpers, 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and a group of other nations, Ethiopians, Lubims, Sukims, that you could not number. And as they were taking city after city after city through Judah and just about to get to Jerusalem, God in his mercy sends a prophet to Rehoboam named Shemaiah. And Shemaiah preaches a 16-word sermon. And as we mentioned, when it comes to that situation. These are real stories now. These aren't fairy tales or fables. This man was in Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots coming towards him, 60,000 men on horses coming towards him, and then an innumerable number on foot coming at him. I mean, that would kind of get your attention. And God does things to get our attention when we have gone astray or when our hearts have become hardened in pride. And the Bible says Shemaiah preached a 16-word sermon, simply this, "Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." And it says that, "Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they gave a forward answer, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah again and said, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to give you some relief. And Rehoboam was able to go on then for the next 12 years as the king, having been humbled. And it says, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So what power there is in humility. Even for a man like Rehoboam, who did not deserve another chance, when you consider when the Bible tells us in other books the evil that he introduced into Israel. He didn't deserve another chance, but God, in his mercy, sends prophets, preachers, somebody to stand in our way, and then he sends changes into our life. It says in the book of Psalms, he says, sends changes in Psalm 55, verse 19, that we might fear the Lord. So I don't know what the Shishak is in your life, but if you become proud and you become stubborn and you become rebellious, God is going to stir up something that's going to start marching right towards you. And it's going to be your opportunity to confront humility and receive humility and humble yourself. And then the Lord will turn things away and give you another chance. So that's the first story. The second story was about Old Testament evangelism in chapter 30. And I said this book of 2 Chronicles is unique in the study of humility because it is the only book where we have seven consecutive stories where people had the opportunity to humble themselves. And this was under King Hezekiah, who called all Israel and Judah to come to the southern kingdom for the Passover, which they had not kept in a long time. And he sent out posts, P-O-S-T-S. It's like sending out postmen today. And they wrote out on a letter that they had been stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and it was time to repent, and it was time to come to the temple and to the Passover. And so these men went out, these posts all over Israel with this literature, with these letters that they had written out by hand. And we compared this Old Testament story to New Testament evangelism, how we also go out. And when they went to all these different tribes around Israel, it says that the response was this, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And so there was a group that rejected. It was rejection. But there was also another group of reception. It says in verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem and came to the temple and partook of the Passover. Now, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. So this is like us going out with tracts or booklets or something like that. And sometimes you run across people who laugh you to scorn and ridicule you and mock you. But others there are out there who are confronted at that moment with an opportunity to humble themselves before God, and they take the opportunity and they come to Christ. They come to the temple and they come to the Passover. In the New Testament, they come to church. They come to Christ. And so that was the second story of humility. And then the third story we studied was that of Hezekiah again, who even though he was the one who brought about this tremendous, tremendous revival through sending these posts out and having this Passover, later in his life, he became sick, sick unto death. And Isaiah told him, set your house in order. Isaiah was the prophet. He says, you're going to die and not live. And he turned his face towards the wall and he began to weep and pray and cry out to God and said, Lord, you know how good I have been as a king. I've tried to do what's right in your eyes and so on and so forth. And so Isaiah came back and Isaiah gave him the word of the Lord and said, you are going to be healed. And God is going to give you 15 more years. And in 3 days, you're going to be so well, you're going to be able to get up and off your bed and go to the temple. And Hezekiah asked for a sign. And the Lord said, what do you want? Would you like the sundial to go forward 10 degrees or the sundial to go back? And Hezekiah said, well, it's nothing for the sundial to go forward 10 degrees, but to go back would be an amazing miracle that had never been seen in history. And so God said, okay, and God turned the sundial back 10 degrees. True story. But the Bible says Hezekiah rendered not unto the Lord again for the benefit that he did unto him. But he invited the Babylonians, who he was supposed to stay separate from, to come to his house. And he showed them all of his treasures, and he says, these are my treasures. This is what I've accumulated in my life. And the Bible says Hezekiah, that great, great, great king, later in his life, became proud in his heart over his accomplishments, over his possessions, and he rendered not unto the Lord for the benefit of healing him and giving him 15 more years. And God said, I'm going to judge you, Hezekiah. He said, his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him, and the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem also because of this one man's pride. God hates pride. Oh, we have no idea how God hates pride. I think he hates it so much because it reminds him of the first rebellion in heaven. Lucifer when his heart was lifted up. And now it says Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. Hezekiah became just like Lucifer. He said, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've possessed. And folks, it can happen to the best of people. You may be one of the best believers in Jesus Christ in this church right now, and God may begin to use you. God may begin to use you as a soul winner. God may begin to bless you financially and your health and family and so on and so forth. And if you don't watch it, your heart can be lifted up in pride. And the wrath of God fell upon Judah and Jerusalem because of Hezekiah, who again was one of the best kings they ever had. But it says this in verse 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself. For the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. See the power of humility? It deferred the wrath of God that was upon them when he humbled himself of the pride that is in his heart. This is power, folks. Humility has the power to affect the mind and the judgment of God. That's why our country is told what? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, God can save America. If we could just humble ourselves of our pride, and boy, we are a proud country. We are a proud country. And we need to humble ourselves before God. Hezekiah did. So Hezekiah's story teaches us, and all these stories are amazingly different, but Hezekiah's story tells us that the best believers, the best examples, those that have pulled off some of the greatest Passover feasts ever, and you might pull off some of the greatest works somebody's ever done, and pride can ruin you in the end. But you can humble yourself. And then the fourth story was about Manasseh. He was the opposite. He was the wickedest king that they had in Judah. 55 years of this wickedness. And finally God had enough. And God sent a prophet to him to rebuke him. But he didn't listen to the prophet. And he continued on in his evil ways. And so God dealt with him severely. God had him bound up in thorns and fetters and taken 550 miles to the east as a captive into Babylon. It says when he was in Babylon, it says he remembered what his father did. He remembered his father's example. And it says he humbled himself. See, God can do very, very extreme things to proud people to humble them. And again, these are true stories. 550 miles, he was taken captive, bound up in thorns, not handcuffs, not rope, but thorns, fetters. And carried off there, and then while he's 550 miles away in Babylon, he thinks, what did my father, who was his father, Hezekiah, what did my father do in this situation? And it says, Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord when he was given the opportunity to. And it says that he then did all that he could. It says, I'll read this to you, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he, God, was entreated of Manasseh and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. One way or another, God's going to prove himself to us. You know, it's a lot easier just to accept that the Lord is God by faith. Not have to go through all these extreme things. But God can do extreme things. Some of you, God has done some extreme things to some of you to get you to know he's God and you're not. He's in charge and you're not. And I know the Lord did some extreme things to me when I was in a backslidden condition for 3 years, and I thank God for all of it now. See, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, to the end that it might bring forth a peaceable fruit of holiness in a person's life. So these stories, I want to encourage you to apply them to your life as some Shishak come into your life. As God stirred up something and brought it right into your peaceful life and then just disrupted the whole thing. I want to encourage you to humble yourself and just say, the Lord is righteous. That's when you know you're humble. When no matter what comes into your life, you just say, the Lord is righteous. the Lord is righteous. And I've seen that in Brother Bert today, that he and his wife and family, the things that came into their life that they never hoped for or planned for or never thought of, just came in. And what has their attitude been about it? The Lord is righteous. It's not the bitterness, not the anger, not the turning off God and quitting church and quitting reading the Bible and quitting praying. I don't want to hear from God anymore for what he did, so on and so forth. They just said, the Lord is righteous. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's humility. And some of you are struggling in your life because things have happened in your life and you never honestly from your heart said, the Lord is righteous. That's when we know we're humble. When we get the word we have cancer, we say, the Lord is righteous. When we get the word one of our kids has cancer, we say, the Lord is righteous. And we lose the job, or somebody is taken in an accident, hurt in an accident, we just say, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. That's humility. These other stories are a little bit shorter, but let's finish this tonight. In 2 Chronicles 33, Ammon refuses to humble himself and dies in pride. Ammon now is the son of Manasseh. It says in chapter 33 and verse 21, Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Now that's a good lesson right there. That's a good verse to use on a Father's Day. There's a good Father's Day sermon right there in verse 22. Men, what you set up in your home as an idol, as what you worship, is what your kids are going to worship, only probably a lot worse. Now, I know we don't carve out carved idols and so on and stick them in our house, but we sure put a lot of emphasis on football and a lot of emphasis on money-making, a lot of emphasis on entertainment and all these other things. And it says, Ammon did not humble himself as his father Manasseh did in verse number 23. And humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. See, Manasseh's reign was one of wickedness for probably 50-some years before he was humbled for a few years. And then after Manasseh was humbled, he tried very valiantly, I would say, to reform the country and to reform his life. But Ammon didn't see that. Ammon didn't see the couple years his dad tried to do right in the sight of God at the end of his life. Ammon focused on all the wickedness his dad did up till then. And now notice, Ammon also is encountered with humility. God gives everyone an opportunity to embrace humility, and he rejects it. In verse 23, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Now, I don't know what prompted them to do that. I just know this. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction. And usually proud people don't live out half their days. God hates pride. We need to understand that. It is so contrary to the nature of God to be proud. It says Jesus humbled himself and became a man. And Lucifer exalted himself and became proud. And so many of us, it would be said in this world today, like Jesus said when he walked the earth, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. He was proud, and so many people today are lifted up in heart and lifted up in pride, and when given the opportunity to humble themselves before God, like Ammon was here, he rejected humility, and he went on in his trespasses more and more, and finally God said, that's enough, and his whole reign was 2 years. 2 years. Boy, that ought to put some of the fear of the Lord in us. The sixth story is in the next chapter. In chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, and this is the story of Josiah. It's a long story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you can read it in verses 14 through 28. It's an amazing story because it starts out with a description of Josiah being just 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, one in 30 years. So the first thing we know about him is he's 8 years old. And at that age, or during the first part of his reign, he is described this way: and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And so, what an amazing child. I think he's the outstanding child of the Old Testament. Solomon once said, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You kids don't have to wait till you're older to show yourselves to be good Christians. You can show yourselves to be good Christians when you're little boys and girls. And I know Timothy wasn't a little boy at the time, but the Apostle Paul said, you be an example to the believers. Let no man despise your youth. You be an example to the believers in charity and in faith and in purity and so on and so forth. You boys and girls can be examples. Now, you see, I don't believe that the greatest testimonies of God's grace is when he reaches down and pulls someone out of the sewer of life and saves them and cleans them up. I believe the greatest testimonies of God's grace is when he saves a little boy or girl when they're 5 or 6 years old and they never go into the sewer of life. And they stand all their life by the grace of God and never go into that sin. My testimony is nothing compared to them. I thank the Lord for those who show that grace, where all their lives they want to walk with the Lord. And even in this day and age, we see people like that. And I think we have a chance now as we see a second generation coming up in Faith Bible Baptist Church. We've been here long enough, we're seeing a second generation that they can have that testimony. Where we won't hear any more of these cruddy testimonies from us older people and what God had to save us out of and all the garbage we were in. But we can see now that's the grace of God. That boy and girl have walked worthy of their vocation and their calling since they got saved. Baptized. Josiah was such a boy. Now it says in the 8th year of his reign in verse 3, so now he's 16. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of his fathers. What a great verse for teenagers. I mean, he did that which was right. He rejected his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh's example, and he went back and it was the example of his great-great-great-great-whatever-grandfather, David, that was depicted as his father in verse 2. And by the time he's 16, he's a teenager, he sets his heart after to seek the Lord. And in the 12th year, now he's 20 years old, he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images that Manasseh had put up, that Ammon had worshipped, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were cut on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strutted upon the graves of them that had sacrificed. I mean, wouldn't it be great to see some 20-year-olds start getting that radical about purity and about holiness? You know, so many revivals in America have started among the youth. And around the world, the Wales revival started among teenagers. And almost everybody that was involved in the Wales revival of 1904 was either in their teens or their 20s. There wasn't one preacher older than the 20s that God was using. And that affected Wales and Ireland and Scotland and England, and then it came over into Pennsylvania and into Georgia. It affected our country. And 50-some years afterwards, the revival was still reverberating and affecting the world. Because a bunch of teenagers decided, you know, we're sick and tired of our father's and mother's religion, and their dead, cold formalism and modernism and their compromise and their wickedness and their embracing of their sin. We're going to do right. And boy, Josiah at 20, I'd say, got pretty radical here. He says, we've got to purge this city. He burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, and he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon. I mean, he went outside of Judah. Imagine that. He's busting into the other northern kingdom, so I'm going to straighten this place out. He broke down the altars and the groves and beat them, the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. And now comes an event where he's confronted with humility and what he's going to do with it. He's done all of this, and somebody finds the book of the law in the temple. Now, you'd think a guy at this point was pretty right with God, don't you? But it says in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son, verse 8, of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joiah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of God. And as they're repairing the house of God, it says they found the book of the law. And they brought it out to Josiah. And he begins to read God's word. It says in verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Notice this, he humbles himself. He's 26 years old now. He's done all those radical things already. And we would think, wow, this guy is really right with God. He's gotten Judah right with God. He's gotten Israel right with God. He's just gone hog wild. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If anyone's right with God, this guy is. But the Bible has a way of shedding light on our hearts and our lives and causing us to realize even the most active aren't even close to what the Lord requires. And tonight we need to be careful because we could be extremely involved in the Lord and the Lord's church and passing out tracts and all kinds of ministries and so on, and we ought to be. But be neglecting our Bibles and be neglecting the application of our Bibles. And the Bible is the only book on earth that's written to the heart of the human race. And boy, you pick up this book and you start reading it every day and you start studying it, and all of a sudden you find yourself wanting. The best of us. And he rends his clothes when he hears the word of the Lord, and he says, we are in trouble. Verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. And then Huldah the prophetess brings him a message and so on and so forth. And she's one of the few female prophetesses of the Old Testament. But I want you to notice what she says in verse 27, and we'll go to the last story. She says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. See the power of humility? Power of humility. We see the power of the Word of God. Now, of all the seven stories in the book of 2 Chronicles where people were encountered by humility, I want to encourage you to choose this one. You know, don't let God have to do something severe to you. Don't let God have to take 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and send them your direction. But just get the Bible open. Just read the Bible. And then humble yourself by what you read. Humble yourself. This book will humble human beings. This book calls us animated dirt balls. This book just says we're worms. This book says at our best state we're altogether vanity. This book teaches us to abhor ourselves. This book leads us to the crucifixion of self, the denial of self. It tells us in our flesh dwells no good thing. It says that we cannot do anything for God in the flesh that would please Him. It calls for the complete eradication of self, the complete crucifixion of self. It says there is not one single good thing in us to offer the Lord. And when we accept what God has said in His Word and humble ourselves before the Lord, we are given our own encounter with humility every time we read the Bible. What will we do with it? What will we do with it? Some are way too proud today. They, even in our church, there's too many who really think that they're just perfectly right with God. But as soon as you confront them about a fault, they get so offended. Or contentious about their faults, which just shows you that pride is still there. It has not been dealt with. This is our example right here. Right here. Josiah. Because God meticulously takes us through all up to he's 26 years of age. And if we stop there and that's all we knew, we'd say, wow, Josiah was so great. But then he opened the Bible and said, no, I'm not. I'm so far from what God would have me to be. And so Josiah is humbled by the word of God. He embraced that. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we look at the Bible and let it humble us every time we read it? Now the last story is in chapter 36. And it's the story of Zedekiah. It begins in verse 11. It says, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and here it is now, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And what was the result of his refusal? When he had the opportunity. Jeremiah the prophet was sent to him. He had the opportunity. This sermon tonight is called Confrontations with Humility. He was confronted with humility, and he could have taken it. He could have taken it and said, I'll take humility. I'm sorry, I was wrong. But please notice, what was the product of his refusing to humble himself before the preaching of Jeremiah? Verse 13. And he also what? Rebelled. You know who proud people are? They're rebels. They may be experts at hiding it on the outside, but they are rebellious towards authority on the inside. They are stubborn towards authority on the inside. And God has so designed that every one of us are placed under some type of authority. Maybe a mom and dad at home, and maybe a pastor at church, and maybe an employer at work. It's definitely the government and the policemen and our society keeping the peace. But all of us are under some kind of authority. And I've known believers who've refused to pay taxes and try to work under the table. It's because they're rebels, and it's because they're proud. It's because they've never humbled themselves before God. And then there's those that just refuse to conform to the teaching of the Word of God and the local church and the standards that that church upholds and so on and so forth, or they might conform grudgingly so they can do their place of service in some ministry or whatever. But in their hearts, they're rebellious. And then as soon as they get out of church, they change like a chameleon. And they live the rebellious lives, and oftentimes wives and children live the rebellious lives. And like Zedekiah, they hear the preaching of Jeremiah. And they're given the opportunity to humble themselves before God. And they refuse it, and they rebel. Are you a rebel tonight? In your heart, do you rebel? Do you gristle against authority when someone tells you what to do? When somebody lifts up a standard of holiness and says, you know, church, we ought to live by this. This is the Word of God. When somebody maybe tells you how to dress, yes, even out in public, out in the stores, where I think we need to dress better than we dress in church. Because they're the ones who are seeing us. And the things we allow ourselves in the eyes and the ears and so on, it's just a lot of rebellion like Zedekiah. Now, I want to illustrate this in closing. I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter number 21. I want to show you something here. We just read a verse that talked about Zedekiah. And it said this, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You know, we ought to humble ourselves before the prophet of God. We ought to humble ourselves before the preacher. In most of our lives, it's the pastor. And if he is not worthy to humble ourselves before, we ought to find a church where we can. A church where we can. And humble ourselves. Now, it says he humbled not himself before the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet. Let me just illustrate in closing what this meant in his life. In Jeremiah 21, if you got that open, it says, then came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, I'm sorry, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, notice who's the king here, chapter 21, Zedekiah. Now hold your Bible like this and turn to chapter 22. Now chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 32, chapter 33, chapter 34, chapter 35, chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52. Everything we just flipped through was the word of the Lord through Jeremiah to Zedekiah. Would you say God gave this guy a chance to change? We just flipped through 31 chapters, all during the reign of Zedekiah. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And did he humble himself at the preaching of Jeremiah? Says he didn't humble, but he rebelled. And my first reaction is to do this. What an idiot. How could he do that? But then I had a revelation. I've been the pastor here for 24 years. And there are even some in this room tonight that have heard me preach sermon after 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 sermon where I have tried to find the mind of God, where I've prayed, where I try to spend at least 2 days a week in fasting, asking God to guide me. And there are some of you here tonight that never have once responded to a sermon and come to an altar, or never have once submitted to a truth and applied it to your life. Some of you, I just felt I needed to say that for you tonight. Let us be careful that we don't look down on Zedekiah. Because churches are filled with people just like them. And I'm sure at Faith Baptist in Cranberry, there are people who've heard Pastor Williams speak for years, brother. For years they've heard that man preach. And I know him. He's a good man. I've never once responded to a truth. Never once applied it. Never once submitted to it. But just rebelliously and stubbornly walked out of the church every single time. Never responded. There's a lot of pages, wasn't it? All during one man's reign. It lasted 11 years. And how did it end? Jeremiah 52, and we'll close with this, verse 8. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Can you imagine such a death? That the last thing you ever see with your eyes is your boys. Oh, maybe the boys you played football with, went hunting with, went fishing with. You know how men are with their boys. The last thing he sees is every one of them slain in front of his eyes, and then they took knives or something, and they stabbed him into the eyes of Zedekiah and made him blind. Then they bound him in chains, and that was the last image he had, was his boys and the princes who served under him all slain. And then he's bound in chains, and he's carried, and he never sees again. And the rest of his life, he lives with that image as he goes down to Babylon and then slowly dies. Why? Because he was confronted with humility once. He was confronted with 31 chapters of Scripture from the prophet Jeremiah saying, turn to the Lord, change your ways. Get right with God, but he rebelled. He rebelled against the word of Jeremiah and against the king Nebuchadnezzar that day. And that was his demise. He rejected humility, and he is blinded and enslaved. What horrific things happen to proud people. What horrific things happen to proud people. Ammon, number 5, refusing to humble himself, died in his pride. Number 6, Josiah humbled himself by God's word. Number 7 tonight, the 7th story, Zedekiah rejecting humility is enslaved and blinded. You know, every one of us is going to be confronted with opportunities to humble ourselves before God. I want to encourage you to take them. Maybe it'll be a sickness. Maybe it'll be an accident. Maybe it'll be a loss of a job. Maybe it'll be an insult from somebody like the guys the other day cursing at me in the bar, the VFW, like a bar. It kind of humbled me, but you know, I said, oh, I'm worthy of that. If that's the least I suffer for Christ in this world, I'm doing all right. Humble ourselves. Are we still going on in our pride? You know, the hardest thing about pride is those who have it the most have no clue they have it. I would rather take the other position and say, Lord, I have it. Forgive me. I'm wrong. Cleanse me. I want to encourage us tonight. We've seen what an amazing book, 2 Chronicles, is. 7 different stories where God confronted different people with an opportunity to humble themselves. Some embraced it and were blessed. Some rejected it and were cursed and judged. What will we do with our theme this year? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for your blessing to be upon this invitation time. And Lord, that you would help us. Help me, Lord, to begin from the position that, yes, I am proud. But not to say, no, I'm not proud. But Lord, to humble myself before thee. Oh God, have mercy on us. And Lord, I really believe that there's some people that could find deliverance, maybe physical healings. Maybe emotional healings, maybe wounded spirits, deliverance from abuse, maybe prosperity. I don't know what humility can bring, but we've sure seen it tonight bring some wonderful things to people who didn't deserve it, but they humbled themselves before you. And then we've seen those who, like Lucifer, have continued on in their pride, and we think of his end being cast into a lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where his pride is going to lead him, Lord. So I pray that you'd help us take off the iron faces we have, the iron heads, the iron hearts. And may we, like Josiah, just hear your word tonight and humble ourselves. Lord, like Zedekiah, some of the proud people in our church have heard more of the word of God than most of the world's ever heard in their life. page after page after page, chapter after chapter, sermon after sermon after sermon, and I've never submitted once to what you're trying to say, not through Jeremiah to them, but through Pastor Cole and other preachers here. Lord, change them. Help them to see they have the worst kind of pride. The worst kind of end will come to them. Lord, have to go down that road. Now bless the rest of our time tonight. Our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.